Mike Sellins said it'd be hard on them because they're not having no mother. But you never know the situation. Some of them may have had a great mother. They just may have went astray. And I'm sure there is some of them don't have no mother. And some of them probably messed up home and then their life's messed up. But anyway, they're in a good place now. And I think it'd be a blessing for you. Brother Bridges, you're going to do a new song for us tonight. Is that right? Amen. Amen.
Well, it's a new song for me. It ain't new by any means. There's folks building mansions in this world of sin, where only the wealthy are welcome therein. But God in His glory will level the ground on the great day of judgment when heaven comes down. When heaven comes down, great mansions will burn. We'll all be rewarded the blessings we've earned. Then my little cabin so close to the ground will be a great mansion when heaven comes down. Oh, won't it be sad on that great final day when all of God's children will gather to pray, and all the lost sinners with mansions so fine will give up their millions, their whiskey and wine. When heaven comes down, great mansions will burn. We'll all be rewarded the blessings we've earned. Then my little cabin so close to the ground will be a great mansion when heaven comes down. There's a great holy Bible containing God's will, made out to His children who for Him might live. Dear friend, are you living for Jesus today? Or does the great mansion here stand in your way? When heaven comes down, great mansions will burn. We'll all be rewarded the blessings we've earned. Then my little cabin so close to the ground will be a great mansion when heaven comes down.
Amen. How many's ever heard that song? Brother Caleb, he's heard them all. All right. He found that on YouTube, didn't he? Yeah. Amen. Who sung that? Never heard of them. Blue Sky Boys. All right, let's get our Bibles out tonight and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, but we won't read the whole chapter. We'll start where we left off last time in verse number 14. Ecclesiastes, we're closer to the end than we are the beginning. We just got one more chapter after chapter 11, and that'll be all of Ecclesiastes. And we'll do something else after that. Chapter 10 and verse 14. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish weareth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princesses eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet. Pleasant thing it is for their eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Father, we come tonight, Lord, come tonight and lean heavy tonight upon your strength. And, Lord, as Paul said, when we're weak, you're strong. And, Father, as we come, Lord, we pray over these words that we've read. I know God's word's always blessed by God. But it's not always blessed when it's handled by men, because sometimes it's mishandled. But God, help us not mishandle the Word of God tonight. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of God, here a little, there a little. That's how you get sound doctrine. Father, we pray tonight for all the sick that's on our list, and we're remembering them too. We're praying for them daily. And we pray for them, and that they get better, be able to come back to church. And, Lord, we pray for those that the doctor's report says they're not going to get better. We pray God to comfort them. But we know that the Lord has the final say in all matters, and all things are possible with God. Now, Lord, as we come this evening, we pray for the lost. Let us see lost people saved in the month of May. And, Lord, we won't limit to how many, but we know that just one causes heaven to rejoice. And, Father, we pray you'll bless the service tonight, ladies meet tomorrow night, preachers' fellowship Saturday, Sunday morning worship service. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Verse 14, I think we might have covered that one. A fool is full of words, he said, verse 14. A fool also is full of words. And we talked about how a preacher, that's why the Bible said, Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ's sake, and preachers are full of words. Brother Danny Farley last night, and then Brother Sammy went up to Revival Danville, to Travis Altop's Revival. Brother Danny Farley, who is Jack Woods, that I mentioned sometimes, Brother Danny's Jack Woods' son-in-law. And he quoted his father-in-law last night, and he said, his father-in-law said, a preacher is a man that loves to hear himself talk. He said, that's what a preacher is. He's a man that loves to hear himself talk. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that preachers do a lot of talking. And as well as everybody else, amen. But you've met people, the reference here is really, and you've met people that you can't get a word in edgewise, because they just non-stop talking. And that's what it's really referred to here, somebody just talk, and a lot of times don't know what they're talking about. Verse 15, the labor of the foolish, wearyeth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. It's like stopping in a strange town and asking the guy on the corner if he knows where so-and-so is. You ever done that? I've done that so many times, over 43 years. You stop and ask somebody, do you know where so-and-so is? And they go to try and tell you. And it don't take you but just a minute to realize they don't know no more about it than you do. But you've asked them, so you got to stand there and listen to them. And it's awareness, you know. They give you directions you can't follow. And they'll say, oh, you know it's down here. Well, no, you don't know. You ain't never been to that town before. And the reference is that somebody that's trying to get somewhere and ask somebody that don't know how to get there, but they try to tell them anyway, and it's awareness. Now, that's a literal application, but now the spiritual application is a lost person asks somebody how to get saved, how to get to heaven, and they're not going and they don't know their self, but they'll worry you telling you how to get there. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to, this is what my grandpa did. My grandma got it this way. You have to have this, have to have that. And they go round and around and around. And normally what happens is that the person is left more confused than they was to start with. I think of Brother Eddie. Y'all have heard him give that testimony many times. He came to church on Sunday morning and I preached. And I remember what I preached. I preached on out of Matthew, where the Bible talked about every idle word we have to give an account of. And he was on the very back seat where Joanne is tonight. And of course, he probably had never been in the church since he's a kid. And I couldn't see it, but he was under great conviction, according to him. And he said he wanted to come up, but he didn't know what to do, which always makes me feel bad. Because I must not have done a good job explaining what he needed to do so he could have come up then. But he went to work the next day, and he was under conviction bad. And there's a fellow, I could call his name, but I won't. But he was the kind of fellow that you either got it his way or you didn't get it at all. And Eddie come busting in the office, and he was in there. And Eddie said, whatever y'all doing, stop right now. I've got to get saved. And immediately that one guy went in to telling him a long discourse and confused him more and more and more. And there was another man in the office, a very wise man. And he immediately got up and took Eddie by the arm and said, let's go out in the hall. And they went out in the hall. And he said, Eddie, it's simple. He said, have you got a son? And he couldn't have used a better illustration because Eddie had came to church the next morning. He wasn't planning on coming. But his little boy come to him. Wife been begging him to come for years. And every time we met, his wife requests prayer for him, but he wasn't going. But his son come in there and said, just a little bitty boy, said, Daddy, will you go to church with me? And he couldn't turn him down, so he went. Now, the guy didn't know that, and God was in it, but he couldn't use no better illustration because he said, Eddie, if you had a son and that son come to you and asked you to forgive him, he said, what would you do? He said, if he come to you heartbroken, sorry, and asked you to forgive him, what would you do? He said, well, I'd forgive him. He said, Eddie, it's the same way with God. He said, if you come to God sorry and broken, said, God will forgive you. He worked that day, went straight home, went to his bedroom, got down, asked God to save him. The rest of it's history. But see, that man knew how to get to the city. He knew how to tell him how to get there. He didn't worry. I didn't think about it. I keep it in my briefcase, but I've got a Mormon booklet. It's really their tract, Mormon booklet. And it says how to get saved or salvation or something on the front of it. That thing is like 50 pages long. And it goes through 50 things that you got to do to be saved. And then once you get saved, you still don't know if you're going to make it or not. And I keep that thing, and sometimes I preach a sermon on that, and I'll get that thing out, and I'll say, now here's what they say you got to do to get saved. And then I got just a little simple track, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, something like that. I said, this is 50 pages, this is just one leaf. And it basically says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all the household. But see, it's a weariness. The labor of the foolish wearies every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Frustrating, try to get somewhere and not know how to get there. Very frustrating. Verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princesses eat in the morning. If I was rewriting this today, I'd say, woe unto you when the princess is an old man. Some of you got that. I think Roosevelt was the youngest president we ever had. I watched a documentary on that just night before last on when Roosevelt became president, and I was shocked. As I watched him, I was shocked because it was just like it is now. Roosevelt was trying to stack the Supreme Court because they were going against him and he wasn't doing the things that he wanted them to do. And so he was trying to make the older ones go ahead and retire, and he wanted to add more people to the court. Not only that, except in a reverse, he was Democrat and the Republicans were accusing him of being communist and colluding with the communists. Because he got Social Security started. And they were saying that that's socialism that is starting. And then the third thing, he had a pretty good presidency first term. He ran again and he won again. But the third thing, in his second term, the media turned against him. And in his speech, he was talking about how the news was trying to destroy him. And really, it was just like, except in the worse now and more of it, but it was just like it is now. And I thought about that verse in this book. It says there's nothing new under the sun. So it was Obama. I would have thought he was the youngest, but he's fifth. No, not according to what I looked at. It was Roosevelt, John Kennedy, Bill Clinton. Is that right? Yeah, right. But all those were young. And really, when you think about it, you know, there's a lot of bad things happened when Bill Clinton was in there. He done some good stuff. My daddy voted for him. He said it was the only man he ever voted for. He voted for Bill Clinton. The only time he ever voted. He's tickled to death because he voted and he won. But you take some of these younger presidents, sometimes it don't work out too good. Real young or real old. In 2 Chronicles 36:9, Zedekiah, he was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I've been reading through Ezekiel. Boy, it's a tough book. Took me about a month to get through it. And I didn't get a whole lot out of it. There's a couple chapters I got something out of. You know, Ezekiel 33, Watchman on the Wall, you can get something out of that. And the last chapter, you get some out of it, and Ezekiel's vision. But I think in books like that, I think the reason you can't get a whole lot out of it is because it's not really for you anyway. I think most of that has to do with Israel. And not only, of course, history, but also the future part of it has to do with Israel. But Ezekiel's it's a really tough book. And I was reading through it, and one thing that jumped out at me, I did get this out of it. Over and over and over again in the book of Ezekiel, I mean over and over and over again, this phrase is there, that the Lord allowed such and such to happen that they might know that the Lord was God. That's over and over and over again in the book of Ezekiel. God let things happen so that they would know who God is. I think it's still true today. I think a lot of things that happen today makes us have to look to God and have to realize that He's in control and we have to look to Him. Verse 18, the Bible said, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through." Of course, this is the illustration using the house. And if you're a homeowner, you know what he's talking about. If you just move in and don't do anything for 20 years, things will fall in. You have to keep it up. And that's one thing we've done here at the church. We've kept it up. We've kept a lot of people, they build a church. I see this everywhere I go. They build a church, put carpet down, get the stuff, paint the walls, and then they never do anything else to it for 50 years. And there's a lot of churches like that. But we've always kept this one up. We painted regularly, kept it cleaned real good. My wife cleaned it really good for years. Diane cleans it good now. We just kept everything up on it because if we didn't, it all just fall in. You have to keep stuff up. And he's using that illustration of a house. But not only a house, but everything has to have maintenance. Everything has to have maintenance. You got to do maintenance to your body. And if you don't, it'll fall apart on you. Some of us hadn't kept the maintenance up, have we? But really, you gotta take some care of your body. You gotta do maintenance on your marriage. If you don't, it'll fall apart. You know the old saying is marriage is made in heaven, but the maintenance is kept up on earth. There's a lot of truth to that. You can't just say I do, and then the rest of the time I don't. I mean, you got to do a little maintenance on it from time to time. I've noticed that in the ministry and marrying people and stuff, I've noticed that everything usually goes pretty good the first few years. Usually about the seventh or eighth year, when marriage starts to need a little maintenance. You say, well, what kind of maintenance do you do? Well, you know, you have to take little trips and you have to, you know, show kindness to one another, and you have to just a lot of things you got to do. And when people don't do that, their marriage falls apart. You got to keep maintenance on your Christianity. If you don't, it'll fall apart. That's why we have revivals and camp meetings and special meetings. It's because you can't just get saved and just let it ride. That's what a lot of people do. They just get saved and then they just never do nothing else. Salvation is the starting point. Heaven's the ending point. Your soul's saved the day you got saved. Your soul's saved. But your body and everything else that you got coming that goes along with salvation, you don't get that till the end of the journey. And so you have to keep up a prayer life. And sometimes your prayer life will fall apart. Here's how it works. You get your schedule. You get up and read the Bible in the morning. You take 15 minutes to pray, maybe a couple times a day. And I mean, you got her down pat, and you think you're doing good, and everything's going good. And you about got this Christianity thing down pat. And next thing you know, you go in the hospital, have surgery, or your child, something happens, or this happens. And all your schedules just wipe completely out. You didn't mean to, but the next thing you know, you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're not faithful in church. You say, what do you do then? Well, you have to get a revival. You have to have a revival in your Christian life. You have to start over again. Andrew Murray, who was Brother Sheets's favorite author, he wrote a lot on prayer. But I think it's Andrew Murray that made the statement, and he said, the Christian life is nothing more than a series of new beginnings. You just keep starting over and over and over again. That's what, you know, that R-E word, revive. Anytime that word R-E, that means you're going to do it again. Rewind, you're going to wind it again. Rewatch it, you're going to watch it again. Reenlist, you're going to go through it again. Revival, you're going to get revived again. And I'm glad that the psalmist David said, though I walk in the midst of troubled years, thou wilt revive me. And I'm glad that God can revive us. Church has to have maintenance. You can't just let a church just go along. Somebody said, why don't we have Saturday night prayer no more? Well, one of the things, a lot of people that came either passed away or got sick or moved away or whatever, and didn't have that many coming. But the main reason we quit Saturday night prayer is because it got stagnant. You say, what's that mean? We were coming, we were praying, but there wasn't much in it. Sometimes your Christian life gets stagnant. You say, what do? You got to change something. Did we quit praying? No, we just quit praying that way. We started having prayer breakfasts about that time, which was more breakfast than it was prayer, but we started doing something a little different. You have to keep... For these guys that may one day pastor, you can't just let things just get this and say this is the way it's going to be and you're going to keep it that way the next 60 years. You can't do that. You're going to always be doing the same thing, but from time to time you've got to do it in a little different way. If you don't, thing will die on you. That's why a lot of churches are dead. Brother Sheets used to say, the last words of a dying church, we never done it this way before. Some things you don't want to never change, but you can change how you do those things that don't never need to be changed. If we don't do anything, of course it's reference slothfulness, laziness, and that can be a factor too. You know what to do, but you just don't do it. But if you don't do something, the house drops through. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. So we say what? Money talks. It said money answers all things, so we say money talks. Mine always said bye. So, we say, we tell somebody, say, put your money where your mouth is. Money talks. What does money say? Well, it says how much you love God. Uh-oh. Hit a snag there. But it's true. What you spend your money on is what you love. You ever think about this? People get out of church, you know, they come to church, they tithe, and they give to the Lord for several years, but then all at once, you know, they get mad at the preacher, they get mad at the somebody else or something. They quit coming to church, and they're out of church for 9 months, and then something happens, they get back in church. One thing I've noticed, when they get back in church, they ask the Lord to forgive them, and they ask the Lord to help them get started back, but they never pay them back tithes. Hello? Y'all still here? We're talking about money talks. I know we love our grandkids. You say, why? We spend a lot of money on them. Y'all that way? Because you love them. Amen. All right. Money talks. Right now it's telling me you should have stayed off of that. Can you get a new car, a new house, have surgery, go on vacation, eat at the most expensive restaurants, have a funeral. Can you do any of these things without money? You can't. So the Bible is right when it said in 1 Timothy 6 and 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not money itself. Money's not good or bad. It's just a piece of paper. But it's the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it didn't say it's the origin of all evil. It didn't say it was the origin of all evil. That's in Genesis 3 where all that started. But it said the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, I don't see that. Well, let me ask you something. Would anybody be smuggling drugs across the border if it wasn't for money? Would anybody be stealing your car tonight if it wasn't for money? Would the woman be out on the street corner prostituting and selling her body tonight if it wasn't for money? Would people be lined up at the minute mark to buy lottery tickets if it wasn't for money? The old saying is, if it don't make sense, there's a dollar bill behind it. That's like this, I ain't figured out what it is yet, but this driver's license thing, y'all let me vent a little bit here, okay? This driver's license thing is crazy. You got to go to Bowling Green or you got to go to Columbia, and God help you if you go to Bowling Green. I went down there and sat 4 hours. You said you have an appointment. I called and they said I didn't need one. I sat down there 4 hours. So I told Mike Helen, I said, when we get yours, we're going to Columbia. We went there and she was in and out and everything went good. So I decided I was going to get me an ID card. You know, federal ID, because you can't use your driver's license no more. So Monday evening, I think it was, I've got my birth certificate. I've got my Social Security card. I've got all that stuff. I just don't know where it is. Is that the way y'all are? So I looked all Saturday, all that afternoon. I looked and looked and looked and finally found it all, got it all together. Got up early. When was that? Yesterday morning. I got up early, drove to Columbia. Go get me a federal ID card. You say, why? Well, I might want to go somewhere and I might need it later on. So I go in there and I walk up to the desk and the man says, I said, I want to get a federal ID. He said, you got to have a birth certificate. I said, got it. He said, you got to have a driver's license. I said, got it. He said, you got to have a Social Security card. I said, got it. I was so proud of myself. And he got it all out and he said, wait a minute, we can't do this. I said, why? He said, there's one letter difference in the spelling on your birth certificate and on your Social Security card. And he said, you're going to have to get a whole new birth certificate. I said, it's only one letter. One's a Y, one's a I. They both still say Ricky. No, you have to get a new one. He said, go get him a form. So he went back there and got a form, come back out. He gave me the form, and he said, there's the form. He said, is that okay? I said, no, not really. Yes, I got in the flesh. 1 John 1 and 9 works for preachers too. So, I come back, go round and around, spend a half a day having to mail out it off, but here's the thing that bothered me. And I don't have anything against anybody, any race. But I just heard on the radio the day before going up there that last week alone, 55,000 illegal aliens come across the border without anything.
And I can't get my fatal ID because my name's spelled one letter off. So anyway, I just needed to tell you all that tonight. Don't change anything, don't help anybody, but yeah, I do. I feel better. I'm like Bill Ledbetter. Bill Ledbetter, man, him was out one day, he's having revival, and I was holding a meeting for him. We run into a couple that went to his church, and he said, hey, we're missing y'all in the revival. They said, oh, we don't even come to your church no more. Said, we started going over here. They preach love over there. And Bill, he just unloaded on them. We got back home, and he was telling Dorothy about it. She said, well, Bill, you'll just keep your mouth shut. Said, didn't do any good. He said, done me good. So where are we at? Are we in Ecclesiastes? I was talking about how money is the root of all evil. You know the golden rule. He that has the gold makes the rules. That's what they say. Did you know that nobody would be printing? They wouldn't even be taking time to print any Bible. NIV, New King James, English Version, Gay Bible, they got them now. Nobody would be printing any Bible if it wasn't for one thing. Makes money. New stuff sells. Do you really think they've improved toothpaste 1,000 times? But they still come out with a new, improved Colgate toothpaste. How much can you change toothpaste? But you see, they quit buying the old, so they come out with something new. Because we're kind of like them people over in Acts 17. We're all looking for something new. So it sells. So money, the love of money really is the root of all evil. Any evil you want to think about, nobody would be doing it if there wasn't a dollar bill involved in it. All right, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So we say, how did you know that? The bird told me. I've heard Max's grandmother make that statement before. How did you know that? The bird told me. Where'd they get that? Right there in that verse. So, it's also a picture. There's something going on there. More. Somehow or another, you can tell something. It said, curse not the king, which is a reference to saying something you know you shouldn't say. You're not to even think it. And curse not the rich in the bedchamber. In other words, it's saying something you shouldn't say, but you're saying it in a place where that nobody shouldn't know about it. But somehow or another they hear about it. And you ain't told nobody. It's something to do with also demonic spirits. Did you know that in the New Testament, demonic spirits are, the birds are a type of demonic spirits. Remember that parable? We won't go there, but in Matthew 13, that parable of the mustard seed, and it said it grew into a great tree. It's a picture of the church. And it said the birds of the air came and rested in the tree, the good birds and the bad birds. That's like a church. You open the doors of a church, you got some good people that come in, get saved, love God. But there's always demonic people that the devil's sending in to try to cause problems, try to cause trouble. Revelation 18 is another place about Babylon. Remember Babylon? It talks about it had become a place for every fowl, bird, and all of that. It's a type of demonic spirits. I'm too superstitious. Sometimes I pull on the parking lot and there'll be 20 of them old blackbirds all on the bank or lined up on top of the church. And I always think, that's a devil hanging around here. But then sometimes I pull up here and it's a bunch of doves are out in the parking lot. I say, praise God, the Holy Ghost is everywhere today. Amen. But there's something about that clean and unclean. God sent out a raven, black, sent it out, unclean. It didn't come back because it could land anywhere out there on dead bodies or anywhere. It didn't care. Dove, clean bird. It wouldn't do that. All right, let's just barely get over into chapter 11. We've still got a few minutes. Chapter 11. And the heading says, the best thing possible to the natural man. He said, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The observation of Solomon is we're told that he's looking and observing things and under the sun. And in Solomon's day, they didn't have all the things that we have today. And when they sowed seed, it was like Jesus in the parable of the sower. He went forth sowing. He was broadcasting the seed. And what I've studied said that in Solomon's day, the men would sow their seed on the muddy banks of the Nile River. They'd go through there and they'd throw their seed out on the muddy banks of the Nile River. And they didn't plow it. They didn't do anything like that. They just sowed it out. And then the people that would come up and down the bank, as they walked on it, that would push it in the ground. I was sowing seed there in my yard a couple weeks ago, and Wilbur and Kathy come by a few minutes, and he looked down and saw where I had sowed that seed. And he said, Max Helliner said something about we need to be careful not to walk on the seed. And Wilbur said, well, it won't hurt it now. It'll help it. Said it'll mash it in the ground more. Said when it comes up, it's when you don't want to walk on it. And so what they were doing, they were taking their seed and they were casting it. People come through there and walk on it and it'd go in the ground. Some of it come up. That's what he's saying here. He said, cast thy bread. That's bread, seed bread. That's seed bread. It's not loaves of bread, but it's seed bread. Upon the waters thou shalt find it after many days. So you and I, we need to always be sowing. This chapter is about sowing. The whole chapter is about sowing and reaping, but primarily sowing. And we always need to be sowing. We always need to be casting gospel seeds wherever we go. Supermarket. Lord, I know our church has put out, if we get rid of one more box, we put out in the last 4 or 5 years 40,000 chick tracks in this town alone, not counting the free tracks that's out there, 40,000 chick tracks that we put out. That's a lot of seed. How many of them come up? I don't know. I don't know where they all went. I've only had one person over those years that came in here and handed me one. I said, what's this? And they'd filled it out on the back and said, I got saved. I read this and I got saved. Just one out of all of them. But they all went somewhere. Somebody read them. They might not have come up yet, but they may come up later. So he's talking about sowing seed. And that's what the whole chapter is in with regards to sowing, reaping. I'll tell you one thing. You say them tracks don't work. They might not, but I tell you what, they got a better chance of working what you're doing, nothing. If you don't sow no seed, ain't nothing coming up. Nothing's going to come up without a seed planted. Preaching, sowing seed. Teaching, sowing seed. Witnessing, sowing seed. And without doing that, there's no seed going to come up. Mike Gibson asked me a few years ago, he said, Brother Rick, said, we've been to every street in this town probably 2 times. And now we started back again. I said, yeah, some of them didn't come up. We're reseeding. You ever hear of reseeding? Sometimes it don't come up, so you got to reseed it. You got to go back and sow it again. And we find out a lot of the places we go, people move in and out there. 6 months to a year, people move in and out, so you got a whole new family in 6 months. So the bread here is seed bread. It is sown. It's sown not for that day. Very seldom do you sow a seed and a gospel seed and it come up that day. Very seldom. You say, well, somebody comes Sunday morning and they got saved. Yeah, but how many other preachers and mamas and grandpas that sowed seed and all I did is just water some seed that was already there and God chose to give the increase on that day. But when you plant a garden, you don't plant that seed and that morning and go back out there that evening looking for a tomato. You know, it takes time for that to grow. So it's the exception if somebody... if somebody gets saved on the first presentation, it can happen, but that's not the normal, that's the exception. Most time that seed has to be sowed, it has to be watered, it has to be dug around, it has to have sun shining on it, and there's a process that goes in before that comes up. But listen, I'm going to close with this. The world's a mess. The best thing for your home, for your marriage, for your church, for the lost, the best thing that you can do for tomorrow is to sow seed today. You say, what do you mean? Sow seeds of kindness in your home. To your family, to your wife, to your children. Sow seeds of kindness today. That's the best thing you do for tomorrow. The Republicans, the Democrats, or the independents, neither one is going to change the world. It's getting worse the whole time. But you know what would have changed the world? If we would have done a better job of sowing gospel seed. If we would have one more of those Muslims and people like that to the Lord, that would have done more good and changed things more than all the laws and everything that they've done. Best thing for this church, you want to see the church grow, you want to see people get saved, you want to see all that happen next week, next month, and sow seeds today. Sow prayers today. Sow tracts today. Sow seeds today. Sow invitations today. They'll come up tomorrow. Riley's sitting there on the front row. Sam and Sheila invited him to church one day. Just invited him to come. Probably hear Sammy preach. Maybe Sam was preaching. I don't know. He sowed a seed. But came up. Came up. Of course, he went to Carl Hill. I told him, I said, Brother Briley, I said, he said, I'm ready to join church. I said, all right. I said, I want you to do one thing. I said, I want you to go back and tell your pastor. You appreciated getting grow up in the church and you felt like God was leading you here, but you love the church, love the people. I said, tell him that. He come back and I said, did you tell Brother Ray? He said, yeah. What did he say? He said, well, he's going to let me go, but he's sending me as a missionary. Oh, me. Brother Ray came. First night he preached, Brother Ray came. I thought that moved him up on my scale. Because if a guy had just told me 2 weeks before that I was leaving, going to another church, and then he announced his calling to preach and asked me to come and hear him. I don't know if I'd win or not. I hope I would, but I don't know. But Brother Ray come in. I said, Brother Ray, we love you. He said, we appreciate you. And I said, well, I appreciate that. And he said, I appreciate you taking Briley in. I said, well, I appreciate you. I appreciate you showing him all the things he didn't need to do all these years. Now we don't have to deal with that. We aggravate each other all the time. He came here to Jubilee, and he come in. I went back there and shook his hand and put my arm around him. I said, Brother Ray, I love you. And I said, I don't know what you'll hear out of these independent Baptist preachers. No telling. But I said, just remember, I love you. I called on Tom Tuggle to preach the first message. And Brother Tom preached on He Likes Me. That verse in David, his very first point was He likes me because I'm not a Southern Baptist. All right, let's stand. We've messed around. Pray for the Preachers Fellowship and be here. Find somebody. Lost people can get.